A text before us in which the psalmist is writing this song, but it begins by saying, "We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old." We're here this morning in 2012, and you think of the thousands and thousands of years since creation, where there have been mothers and fathers, leaders within the church, leaders amongst God's people, proclaimers of truth, proclaimers of God's word, prophets, those who have existed throughout history over the last several thousands of years, who have gone to their kids and told them the deeds that God did in their days, in days of old. The deeds that God did throughout history, his accomplishments. It's something that we're called to do. We're not to come to church to be entertained. We're to come to church to study his word, to look upon what God has done, who he is, who we are, our need for salvation, to be able to hear truth proclaimed, and not the words of men, but the very words of God, the words of God proclaimed in perfection in Scripture, to teach us who God is and who we are and how it is that we might be saved. We look at God's word, and he tells us over and over again to proclaim these things over and over again. In Exodus chapter 12, he's talking about the Passover. And he says, when you get to the promised land that the Lord's going to give you, just as he had promised, that you keep the service of Passover, he says, it shall be that when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." And so the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. He tells them, your children are going to ask you, what's this for? And you're going to tell them, God passed over his people. He told them to put the blood on the doorpost. And so they put the blood on the doorpost. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he said, this is something that you're to teach your children. They're to remember it, that God was faithful to his people. He saved them. They saw the blood on the doorpost and passed over those houses. And the judgment didn't go upon God's people because of the blood. All of that pointing to the cross in which the Lamb of God would be slain to take away the sins of the world. So when he sees the blood, he passes over us. Our sins are removed. They're forgiven because of the faithfulness of our God. He says, I want you to tell this to your children. And it just tells us that upon saying that, the people just bowed their heads and they worshiped. Thousands and thousands of years ago, you can see these people thinking about the faithfulness of God, and they just they worship. They praise him. And Joel 1:3 says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and let their children to another generation. Tell them. And so we're here thousands of years later, children telling their children and telling their children. And I prayed to God that as long as Reverence Bible Church is here, until the Lord's return, as long as the word is proclaimed from behind this pulpit, that the truth of God's word and the incredible news of the gospel, salvation through our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life through faith in him and his work, that it would be proclaimed and that our children would tell their children, who would tell their children of the faithfulness of God and the deeds in which he has done. We think of a God who does amazing works. He can command the sun to stand still over Gibeon, and it won't move one inch unless God gives it permission. Joshua 10. We think of a God who commands an iron axe head to float, and it does. 2 Kings 6:6. We think of a God who goes to Moses and has this bush, and it's burning. It's on fire, but it doesn't burn. He goes to Moses and speaks to Moses from this bush that's on fire. There's flames coming from it, but it's not being consumed, saying, "Moses, Moses." Moses says, "Here I am." And he says, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground." He says, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." We're told that Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Now I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." He goes on, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed me. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In Psalm 44, he says, "We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds that you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand. You did it." You think of the people, then God's people, and they're looking at the enemies that are around them, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of these enemies that are around them that just attack them. And they're saying, "We've heard how you drove out the nations with your hand. You did it. We've heard about how you planted us, your people. You afflicted the peoples. You cast them out. We, as God's people, didn't gain possession of land by our own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand. God, you did it. Your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. It had nothing to do with the fact that Israel was worthy of it. It has never been the fact that we as God's people are worthy of any of these things, worthy of being here with faith in Christ, trusting in him for our salvation, having our sins removed, being as white as snow. It's not the result of our own arm, our own hand. It's him that did it. And so they're just looking back on these things and saying, it was you. It was you that took the people and even had them placed between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And then you divided the Red Sea. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. In Exodus 14, it tells us, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Your kids are going to come and drive into the parking lot. I don't know if there's any cars in the parking lot because everybody parked on the street. But you're welcome to park in the parking lot. But you're going to come into the parking lot and you're going to see this wall that's there with waves on the sides and people in the middle. Pray to God that the kids will say, "Why? Why is that wall there?" And that our response will be, "Because let me tell you about what God did. Let me tell you about the character of our God. He loves his people. He delivers them. He takes them, and when they're about ready to be destroyed by the Egyptians, he causes the sea to divide, and he lets them walk through on dry land. And so we remember it. You go out into the middle of the parking lot, and you're going to see a little fountain display, and you'll see rocks that are there with water coming out of the rock, and it's a picture there of the time where God's people were thirsting and no water to drink. Their mouths were parched. They're complaining against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? For they are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that my people may drink." So Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. He took his rod, a stick, nothing special. He takes it and he hits the rock and water just comes pouring out. And all of God's people, the millions of people, all of their livestock drank from that water that came forth out of a rock that was hit with a stick. Because God loves his people. God provides for his people. We've heard with our ears, oh God. Our fathers have told us the deeds that you did in their days. The same God that called Moses to strike that rock with a stick and water came pouring forth. It's the same God who is here in our midst, who loves us and who provides for us. We're here in this church, and you think about all that's involved with living in Orange County and starting a church and thinking about what it takes to buy a property. And talking with Pastor Bill before our church started, we talked about where we would meet and even talked about if there ever would come a time where we'd have a church property. And he said, "You know, the only way that we will ever have a church property is if it's a miracle. The only way that we'd ever have a church property is if God did it, to where all of us would look upon it and say, 'God did it.' It wasn't us. It wasn't our brilliance. It wasn't our ingenuity. It wasn't anything like that. It was God. It was a miracle." People have said, "What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? What do you want to be? We're going to be in 20 years. There has never been a 5-year plan. There's never been a program. There's never been a 10-year plan or a 15-year plan or a 20-year plan. There's no plan. The plan is to faithfully preach God's word. The plan has been to magnify him, that people would come through the doors of our church and we would faithfully proclaim God's word, verse by verse, going through and proclaiming God's word, that his name might be magnified at Reverence Bible Church, that he'd be exalted, that you would leave this place having a bigger view of God than when you came in, that worship would be in spirit and in truth and with all that is within us. We would teach our kids about the faithfulness of God. That we'd preach the gospel. That we'd go forth and we'd make disciples. That we would go to the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming the gospel. That we would be a biblical church that just does what God calls us to do and then just say, "God, you accomplish whatever you want to do." And he does, and he did, and it was a miracle. Pray that when you take the kids by the fountain, or when you look upon the fountain yourself, you remember that God had Moses strike that rock, and a people who were dying of thirst had their thirst totally quenched. The same God, when the people were hungry, caused manna to fall on the face of the earth. They ate it, and it was like wafers made with honey. And he provided for them daily. For 40 years, 40 years, they'd go out and collect the manna and eat it just enough for that day. For 40 years in the desert. And that's the same God that we serve today. We see a God who works in a way in which he gets all the glory. When the psalmist tells us, we've heard with our ears the deeds that you had done, where you drove out the nations. It wasn't with our own sword. It wasn't our own arm. It was your right hand. It was your arm. He gives us pictures of that, like where there's these Philistines that are just brutal, and they have a giant. A giant in Hussein. Fight me. Send me your best warrior. And you think of little David saying, I've seen what God's done in the past. He delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He could do it. And you see that David came and said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. It was God that did that. A boy with a stone. David said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. And we today, thousands and thousands of years later, we respond by saying, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's you. You did it. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. You are in control of all. God, you're in control. In our study through Daniel, we've seen him rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're cast into the fiery furnace and they don't get singed at all. We see Daniel thrown into the lion's den and the mouths of lions are shut. And he spends the night there. We know of Christ, born in a stable place in a manger. We know of him proclaiming truth in a way that nobody had ever done. We see him fulfill all righteousness. We see him take a couple of fish and a couple of loaves and multiply it and feed over 5,000. We see him take people who are lepers and touch them and say, "Be cleansed." We see him heal a man with a withered hand. We see him tell the lame person, "Take up your bed and walk." We see him make people who were blind able to see. We see him put his fingers in people's ears and make it so they can hear when they're deaf. We see him make people who are dead come back to life. We see a God who does whatever he wills to do. And we see a God who took upon himself our sin, our guilt, as he hung upon the cross. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. With absolute certainty, you can know that we serve a God who has made atonement for our sins. He rose again from the dead, confirming that the payment was complete, it was sufficient, the Father was pleased, that you and I could be here this morning and have forgiveness of sins, not because of anything that we could muster up from ourselves. It's not from our own arm, it's not from our sword, it's not from our spear. It is from a God who is our provider, who has done it all for us, and he paid the price for us completely upon the cross. I think of what has taken place in history. The Great Awakening here in the United States. God working in just incredible ways amongst people like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Daniel Marshall. These people that went and just proclaimed the gospel. And we see just radical conversions taking place. Here in the United States, the church had come to a place of being dead. And the gospel is proclaimed. Taking someone like Benjamin Franklin and saying, "I like Whitefield. I will publish every one of his sermons so that everybody can read them." And the guy wasn't even a believer. And the gospel went forward while he was still a deist. He's printing all of Whitefield's sermons. And we see the gospel going forward all over the United States, and thousands upon thousands, millions of people being saved. See, schools being formed at that time, like Princeton, came right out of the Great Awakening. Rutgers, Brown, Dartmouth. You know, Dartmouth was founded to train people, to prepare the Indians to go and serve as missionaries to their own people. That's why Dartmouth was founded. Just to train the Indians to go proclaim the gospel to the Indians. And you see just incredible revival taking place, even in the last couple hundred years. Then you see here in Psalm 44 where he says in verse 4, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, We will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. He's saying, now it's present. You, not just what I heard in the past, but you're my king, you're my God. You're the one that's going to push down our enemies. I'm not going to trust in my bow. You're the one that's going to save me. The same God that caused revival to take place during the Great Awakening can make revival take place here. But we got to believe that. We have to believe that. We can't look at it and say, it's different now than it was then. We got to believe that Little Reverence Bible Church could go and proclaim the gospel here in South Orange County. Go to these neighbors right around here and proclaim the gospel to them. In our workplaces, amongst our families, that we can be those that go even to the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We got to believe that we can make disciples. We got to believe that we can make disciples teaching faithfully through God's word and having a group of people who have a gigantic view of God and clear understanding of the gospel, who think biblically and who are pillars within the church and who go out and make other disciples. We got to believe that that can happen today. That it wouldn't be a church that's dead. It wouldn't be a church that's lukewarm. It wouldn't be a church that is half-hearted, but a church that God could cause revival to start out of, beginning within our own families and within our own hearts. We got to believe that through the faithful proclamation of the Word and the Holy Spirit doing a work in our heart and His Word transforming the way that we think because God's working in us and He's molding us and conforming us into His image, that husbands can love their wives the way Christ loved the church here in our congregation. That marriages can be sweet. That kids could be raised up in the ways of the Lord where they aren't biblically illiterate, where they don't graduate and not have any idea of what they believe or what they should do next or how they should think. I pray to God that we would raise up a generation who just know God's word and they just bleed Bible. It's a part of them. You hear the psalmist say in Psalm 85, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? The psalmist is saying, will you not cause revival to take place in us again that we might have joy? And that should be our prayer. Lord, cause a revival to take place. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. The same God that did those things amongst the Israelites, the same God that caused the thousands of people to be saved at Pentecost, the same God that caused the church to meet together in fellowship and in the study of God's word and encouraging one another and having communion together and proclaiming the gospel and seeing thousands being saved. It's that same God whose hand is not shortened today. It's not shortened. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. So pray. May we be a praying church that doesn't depend upon our own abilities, but that depends upon a faithful God whose arms aren't shortened and his ears aren't dull, but he could hear our prayers and he could do what he's done in the past, and that is make his name known and the gospel go forward. And just as thousands of people got saved during the Great Awakening, may that happen here. He could do it. Our form of church growth isn't to steal people from other churches. It's to proclaim the gospel and see people get saved. It's to see people get saved. Same God that did it back then can do it now. When I was a little boy, like 6 years old, I lived across Los Alisos here. And I rode my bike with my friend, whose dad was the pastor of this church. I would ride my bike with him daily and come up here when they were laying the foundation here. I remember it. I remember them hammering the nails and framing, and we played with the stuff that fell on the ground. And I remember climbing up on the roof when the pastor was saying, "Get down from there." And playing here when this place was being built. I remember coming with my family to the first service that was here for the Baptist church in the late 70s. We went to a different church, but we came here to support the church because it was their first service here. We came here for some kind of Christmas meal as well. I remember that. But I remember that the church folded within a year or two, shortly after. And it was sold to a Jewish congregation. I never saw my friend again because they moved. When we purchased the property, we had all the paperwork, and so I was going through it, and I saw that the church was originally owned by Reverend Cliff Watson, that he was the pastor that signed all this stuff. So I Googled him, found a Pastor Cliff Watson pastoring a Calvary Chapel out in Val Vista near Hemet. So I sent him an email. "I don't know if you're the same Cliff Watson that used to pastor the Baptist church on Hidalgo, but we just bought the property. And if you are, I'd love to talk with you. I'm the pastor of Reverence Bible Church." I got an email back from him, and then I went and got lunch with him. And I've been talking with him since, and he said, "You know, we were finishing the building of that church, knowing that we couldn't stay there. Members of our church had lost their jobs. They had interest rates. The interest rate here was like 19% or something like that. Their payment was almost twice as much as what we pay now." And he said, we were building the church knowing that we had to sell it as soon as it was completed. We had our church members finishing it up. They had existed for, I think, 8 years and saved and saved, and then finally were able to buy this property and build this church. And he said, "I'd sit there just hammering the nails thinking, God, why'd you have us do this? Because we built this church and we don't even get to be there. Not only that, but the church folded." And he said, "For 30 years, I've been just praying, God, use that property that we built for the gospel. Use it for the gospel." A month before we purchased the property, a month before I sent him that email, he and his wife had come out here to meet up with the original members of this church, several of the families. He said that his wife and him came back here and parked in the parking lot, and they prayed, "God, use this building for the gospel," just as they had done for 32 years. The joy that was in that pastor's heart, where he said, I looked at your statement of faith. It was almost identical to ours. He said, I sent an email out to the whole congregation that I still knew just saying, hey, just so you know, we built that property for Reverence Bible Church. 30-some years later. And you know what he said? He said, don't ever stop praying. Even if it's been 30-some years. Don't ever stop praying. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. I played on this property when it was being built, not thinking that I'd be preaching here 30-some years later. But we serve a God who's faithful. He is faithful. We serve a God who does whatever he wants to do in his perfect timing. And it's not always ours. He didn't give us this property so that you would have a more comfortable seat to sit in. He didn't give us this property so that we wouldn't have to unload a trailer. He didn't give us this property so that we could be entertained more comfortably. He gave us this property to be a house of prayer and to be a place of worship and to be a place where we would preach the word in season and out of season, that we would convince and that we would rebuke and that we would exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He gave us this property so that you, as members of our church, would stir up the gifts that are within you for the ministering to one another. That you would take the gifts that God has so graciously, by his Holy Spirit, given you to edify the rest of the body, to build up the rest of the body, that we might all be healthy. He gave us this property so that we could be here regularly and we could love one another fervently with a pure heart and just display it after church, in counseling sessions, in youth ministry, in children's ministry, up on that upper deck in fellowship after church. That we would be of one mind here, that we'd have compassion for one another, that we would love as brothers, that we'd be tenderhearted, that we'd be courteous. Husbands would be here, and they look in God's word and see what it is to be a biblical husband. That we would hear sermons and hear how Christ loved the church and then desire to display that to our spouses. That the gospel would go forward just with power, you know, with clarity. That there'd be people that you invite that come through the doors of this church and they are covered with their sin and they hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take all of their sin upon himself and to give them all of his righteousness. And he rose again on the third day, and that whoever believes in him won't perish. And I'll tell you, he gave us this property so that there could be people who are even in this room right now who might be saved. And hundreds, if not thousands, from this point on. And he gets all the glory for it. I pray that we would be a healthy church. That we wouldn't compare ourselves by what's going on around us. But that we would look at God's word and say, God, help us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Help us to realize that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to Learn how we can fight sin. Learn how we can fight it. Not by our own ability, but by God's enabling. And that we would find ourselves over and over again worshiping him here. I look at Acts 2:43 where it says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. They came to church and they met together, and everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. Of awe. And I pray that weekly, daily, in this place that God has blessed us with, that his word would be proclaimed and his Holy Spirit would meet us here, and we would see him in such a way that everyone every person in each one of these pews and chairs, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And the result was worship. That he'd be exalted. Verse 8 says, in God we boast all day long. We praise your name forever. So I close this morning with this. In God, boast all day today. And praise his name forever, beginning now. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we find ourselves with so much joy this morning in you. Through faith in you, Christ, you have taken our sins away. Every rotten, deceitful, hideous, sinful thing we've ever done, you've removed it from us. You've replaced it with your righteousness, clothes, robes of righteousness. You've given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to minister us, to mold us, conform us into your image. You've given us saints that are around us. All the believers who are here to encourage us and to build us up. You've given us your word that is perfect and that is true. You've given us reminders from the fountain to the Red Sea crossing on the wall. And most importantly, to the old rugged cross up here. To be a picture to us that there was nothing glitzy about the cross. But it was upon that cross that you died. That you were nailed. That the sin of all the world was placed upon you. That you breathed your last and offered up your spirit. And you said, it is finished. May these things be constant reminders to us of the greatness of our God, and may they stir our hearts to be in a place where we would constantly find ourselves with a sense of awe, a sense of worship, with a sense of reverence, and overflowing with joy as we meet you here in this place. We thank you for this day. It's a day that you made. It's a day that you determined. May we be glad and rejoice in it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.